Our reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and we start at the first verse, and it can be found in your church Bibles on page 1048. Luke, chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, as we just explore your word and explore these parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, may we find the depth of your love towards us revealed to us in a new way. And may the words that I speak carry something of life and make sense as they're spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I pressed that by mistake. Yeah, that's it. So, I have heard that there's been a little bit of tongue wagging at Green Gables. Green Gables is where I live, some of you will know it, about a visitor who sometimes comes to my house. For the sake of anonymity, I'm going to call him Unreliable Reg. He does some odd jobs for me. Now, I have to work with the fact that he'll be at least 4 hours late. That's if he makes it on the right day. Sometimes it can be 4 days late. He is very unkempt, and he rides a bicycle that, one of the reasons for being late seems to be, it regularly has punctures. He does have a checkered past, and his present is really chaotic, his life and the way he lives it. And to be honest, he's probably not the sort of visitor that a respectable older lady associated with the church would be expected to have. But he is welcome at my modest abode. I feed him bacon sandwiches, and he drinks 4 teaspoon coffee with 6 sugars. I do wonder what the tongues are actually saying. Anyway, here we are in Luke's Gospel, looking at the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. I've given myself extra work today in doing a PowerPoint, but we'll see if it works. If our Bibles were sectioned slightly differently, we would also have the parable of the prodigal son in here, because those three parables really go together and they're all of the Father heart of God. But we're looking at the two today. And Luke, the first verse of Luke 15 tells us that tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus. He attracted the tax collectors and the sinners, the bad people. They were drawn to him. And verse 2
tells us that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were muttering and grumbling about this. He welcomes sinners and eats with them. Grumble, grumble. So there we have some tax collectors and sinners and some scribes and Pharisees. So the heart of the trouble was the character of the people Jesus was mixing with. The tax collectors would have been collecting taxes for the Romans or for Herod, and there was a very onerous taxing system in those days, and nobody liked them. And they might even have been mixing with Gentiles, which would have rendered them unclean. And as for the sinners, well, in those days, sinner was a special term for Jews who had given up trying to keep the law of Moses. Now, there were 613 laws of Moses, to which the religious leaders added many of their own. So I'm not surprised that a lot of Jews had given up. I think I'd have given up by then. They were the irreligious people in society. So how, oh how, could Jesus be close to God and to sinners? And in answer to that, Jesus tells these three stories, of which we're looking at two. Firstly, we have the story of the lost sheep. So here is a shepherd in training, actually a vet in training, but lambing as part of her course. And here she is with some sheep that weren't lost. They've just been born. And I thought it was such cute pictures that I wanted to put them in. And I didn't know a proper shepherd. The little one, Cana tells me, in the bucket is not being baptized. It was actually born in a terrible state. And the only thing they could do was really wash it and clean it and dry it off and put it back with mum. So that's what she was doing there. So Jesus asks his audience to consider which of them, as a shepherd with 100 sheep, would leave 99 to find one that has strayed. Now, I'm not sure how these Pharisees and teachers of the law would have coped with imagining themselves as shepherds, because next to the tax collectors and then the sinners, the shepherds were... they were the least in society. They were known to be untrustworthy, dishonest, and I really don't know how the Pharisees and teachers would have liked being asked to imagine that that's what they were. Anyway, 100 sheep, one strayed, you've got 99, do you go and look for the one that strayed? I think it sounds a bit of a no-brainer, really. Who would risk losing 99 to go and look for one? And how do you know that one's still alive anyway? Could be dead by now. It's not quite that ridiculous, because shepherds often grazed their flocks with other flocks, and so you'd have several shepherds maybe working together. Hence the verse from John's Gospel that says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Because when you wanted, as a shepherd, you wanted to get your sheep to come to take them back at the night or something, you would call them, and they would know your voice, and they would come away from the rest of the flock, and they would follow you. And that's the sort of relationship that a good shepherd has with his sheep. So the shepherd in our parable was not just deserting the 99. He would have asked other shepherds to watch over them. But he goes out to look for the lost one. He searches it out and he eventually finds it. We don't know what made the sheep stray away from the flock. It must have found itself on the wrong path and without a lot of thought just followed that path, you know. So easy to go the wrong way in life. It was definitely in danger. Sheep were at great risk of predators, but the shepherd found it. He managed to get it on his shoulders and take it back to the flock. Now, there's a verse in Isaiah which says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in Romans it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is all. Let us go back to the parable in our Bible passage, because we are told, once he's got back with the sheep, he calls his friends and his neighbours together and says, rejoice, come on, let's have a party. I found the lost sheep, rejoice with me. This shepherd, who I would think was exhausted from a day's work and then having to go and search for the lost sheep, which he then carries all the way back on his shoulders, he doesn't berate the sheep for its stupidity. No, he throws a party to celebrate the fact that he's found the sheep and it's safely home. I don't think I would have done that. I think I'd have just wanted to drop dead when I got back, really. But, you know, this is our shepherd. This is the Lord Jesus. This is his heart. Verse 7 says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. That last bit is a little bit tongue-in-cheek, because he knows that the scribes and the Pharisees think they're righteous. They're actually self-righteous, but he's just sort of going along with them here and saying, you know, okay, 99 righteous people, but we're going to rejoice over the one who repents. And I want you to remember that verse, because it comes up again in the next parable. Now, what about the lost coin? Oh, wrong one. Preview. Now, what about the lost coin? I wonder whether Jesus thought that he told a story that was suitable for the men, although I do think there were women shepherds in those days. But now he wanted to tell one that the women could relate to. So he then went on to tell the story of the prodigal son, and maybe that was for families, who knows. And although Jesus was telling these stories in response to the Pharisees and the scribes, the sinners and the tax collectors would have been listening as well. And they would have had maybe a glimmer of hope that there was hope for them, that they would be found and saved. So the woman was counting her coins. We don't know what the coins were for, but it's thought they could have been part of a semedi, which was like a headdress that had 10 coins in it that could have been given to her by her betrothed. So imagine losing one of those important coins. Have you ever lost something precious to you? A couple of weeks ago, I lost something very precious to me. I lost my false teeth. I'd been sitting watching the telly in the evening just before going up to bed, and I just took them out, you know, it's comfortable, put them on the table beside me. Came to go to bed, couldn't find them. They weren't there. I did not know where they were. Now, that's bad enough anyway, but I knew that in 5 days' time, I had got to do a presentation at the diocesan offices about my placement. I could not do a presentation without my teeth in. I would have died. So I had to find them. There wasn't time to make a new set before then. I searched. I searched under the chair. I looked down the cushions. I looked in the kitchen. I looked in the waste bin. No, couldn't find them. Went to bed. Woke up in the night, thought, false teeth. 2 o'clock in the morning, there I was, going through the bin again, searching again. No, I didn't find them. Went back to bed. 7 o'clock in the morning, I get up. I even check the dog's not got them, you know? Because what if the dog had picked them up? You just don't know. But she hadn't. So at this point, I messaged a couple of people and said, please pray for me or for my lost teeth. Honestly, this is a parable. Could have gone in the Bible. Jesus missed this one out. So these friends prayed for my lost teeth. And at that time, I had another friend staying with me, a lady called Vonnie that some of you know. She came down, having woken up, comes down the stairs, comes into the kitchen with my teeth in her hand. She said, look what I found in your shoe at the bottom of the stairs. My shoe, how on earth did they get there? But I tell you, the relief, the rejoicing, I understand about the rejoicing over the sheep and the coin. I rejoiced about my lost teeth. So, had to tell you that bit. I knew at that point that I would be preaching on the lost coin today, and I thought, yeah, this, I've got to use this somewhere, Lord. So I did. Anyway, back to the lost coin. And there you can see the headdress, the type of headdress that the lady would have been wearing. And you've got to remember that houses then were not like houses now. So you probably didn't have any windows. You had earthen floors, probably got cracks in them. This coin could have gone anywhere. And it is precious. It makes up her, her semedi, or whatever you call it. She lights a lamp. She sweeps the floor. She's down under everything, looking. Until, yes, she found it. And then, what did she do? She called her friends and her neighbours and she threw a party to celebrate the finding of the lost coin. And we have the same verse that we had earlier. In the same way, I tell you that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents or who is found. I was saying earlier, I think that it's a C.S. Lewis quote. Is that what I said earlier? I think so, yeah. That joy is the serious business of heaven. And, you know, there's all this rejoicing going on in heaven while the Pharisees and the tax collectors are sitting there murmuring because Jesus is going about with these sinners. Now, what is interesting is that in my research for this, I found three accounts that say that the Pharisees had their own saying. And that saying shocked me, and it said, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner obliterated in the sight of God. And that is why Jesus used this exact phrase. I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That would have made such impact on the Pharisees and the tax and the scribes. God rejoices in a sinner being found and saved, not obliterated. It strikes me, therefore, that we have two views of God in this passage. We have the view of the Pharisee and scribe who believe that the only way to find favour with God is by meticulous keeping of the law. How many? 600 and something laws? And obeying the rules. Now, there is no room for tax collectors or sinners in that view of God. because they totally disregard the law. And the Pharisees think that God wants to see these ones obliterated. But then we have the God of Jesus, who will go and search for the lost and bring them home rejoicing. The one who draws in and attracts the tax collectors and the sinners, who eats with them. Remember him going to the house of Zacchaeus to eat? What anathema to the Pharisees. This God will search until the lost is found. One God is harsh and demands the rules to be kept. One, the other one, is merciful and forgives every failing. And as I come to a close, I wonder two things. Firstly, what is your God like? Do you feel that he watches you, waiting to trip you up when you get something wrong? Does he leave you feeling condemned and bad about yourself because of your weaknesses? Or do you live in the generosity of a God who is merciful and loving, who has found you and brought you home on his shoulders? Or is your God a bit of a hybrid? You know, you do know that he loves you. You do feel that you've been found and saved. But, you know, he's likely to come along and tap you on the shoulder and say, "What are you doing there, Rosemary?" Oh, is that, you know, maybe we find it difficult to really believe in his unconditional love. Maybe today we can find a new measure of that love. And one more thought before we finish. In those very opening verses of this passage, who did you find yourself sympathising with? Would you have had a little grumble with the Pharisees? "God, Jesus, I thought he was to do with God. We thought God had sent him, and look, I don't like the look of those, do you? No, they look really rough. I don't think you should be with them." Or, at the same time, how would you feel about unreliable Reg coming to my house? You know, oh, dodgy moat there. That church lady shouldn't be having him. Or are you so aware of your own position as a sinner, saved by grace, a lost sheep who's been brought home, that you can only rejoice that Jesus was happy to befriend you and befriend any sinners? You might not have been a tax collector or a sinner in the sense that we've spoken of today, but you know that you were among all the sheep who'd gone astray. You were the one of all who had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Thank God that he is prepared through Jesus to seek and save the lost and befriend the sinners. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Amen. I might just pray to close with. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus, the only solution for sin, the only remedy, the only answer. And you sent him and he died for each and every one of us so that we might be brought home on his shoulders. Lord, I just pray for everybody here, those who may not yet know that feeling of being brought home on your shoulders, some who are not sure of the depth of your forgiveness. Lord, just touch our hearts and just warm them by the depth of your love for each and every one of us. Amen.